Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. History is full of courageous men and women. That courage comes in different forms. What if you are faced with the loss of your life, not just your livelihood, as many are today, but maybe the loss of your life for simply holding to what Scripture believes over against, well, in some cases, almost an entire church that says you are wrong? That's kind of the case that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther faced at certain points in his life. Not only was the church out to get him by excommunication and putting a price on his head, the state was out to get him as well. It called for a lot of courage, but that courage doesn't always look the way you think courage is going to look. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, April the 15th, we're going to talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about 16th century reformer Martin Luther as a profile in courage. Dr. Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me.
We are going to consider Luther a profile in courage, taking off from the well-known and similarly titled book by John F. Kennedy. What was courage according to that book?
Well, the book never really says in so many words. However, there are a few themes that kind of keep coming up as that book describes one person after another, all United States senators, in fact, in that book. And the characteristics that keep coming up for courage are consistency with one's deeply held principles at potentially great cost and personal sacrifice for the sake of an overarching responsibility. And so I think those are all good elements for us to try to trace in Martin Luther.
So the first element in courage is consistency.
Right. Profiles in Courage says a man does what he must, in spite of personal consequences, in spite of obstacles and dangers and pressures. The book shows an appreciation, as you might imagine, for consistency and integrity. Now, what led to Luther's consistency? Personally, theologically, it was his faithful engagement with God's Word. And that started, of course, when he went to church. It continued as he pored over the Scriptures in his study, and also as he prayed, especially as he prayed, well, the Psalms and the Lord's Prayer. In fact, at one point, Luther said, no one can pray the Lord's Prayer without cursing. For when he prays, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he must put all opposition to this on the pile and say, curses, maledictions, and disgrace upon every other name and every other kingdom. See, Todd, Luther, in a way, already knew how he would respond to various circumstances that presented themselves, because at least the foundations, if not the details of his response, were already well formed in his thinking. He didn't have to try to sort this stuff out on the fly, as it were. And so, as he himself observed, very often he reacted to things in, well, the only way he could.
As Profiles in Courage books note, courage is especially tested not when people act consistently, but when they appear to be inconsistent. Is this so with Luther as well?
Well, yeah, I mean, you might expect Luther to have held his ground at the Diet of Worms. I mean, difficult as that situation was, you're kind of thinking that he's going to come through there. But there might be places in Luther's career where people might wonder about his consistency. People might scratch their heads and say, hey, has he done some sort of an about face? And I think there are three instances I'd like to bring up in which Luther did maintain his integrity, even when it seems he was not being very consistent.
What's your first example?
Well, the first is over the question of whether rulers, political rulers, should act to ensure the true teaching of God's word or oppose false doctrine. When the peasants made their first grievance in 1525, Luther responded and said, no ruler ought to prohibit anyone from teaching or believing what he pleases, whether it is the gospel or lies. It is enough if he prevents the teaching of sedition and rebellion. Now, that's what Luther did say in 1525, but later on, he didn't quite think that princes ought to be, so permissive, shall we say, about what might be taught. So why the change? Well, for one thing, it seems that after the Peasants' War, Luther grew to observe that while faith cannot be forced, and he never backed down from that point, some false teachings are, in and of themselves, seditious and harmful to the government just by their very nature. Things like that no rulers are to be tolerated, that no one ought to have property of his own but should run away from his wife and child, or that all property should be held in common. Luther said in 1530, the people who teach things like that are not only heretics, but also rebels. So later on, even though Luther was aware that people were kind of claiming that he was being inconsistent, breaking his own rules, confusing the so-called two kingdoms by calling upon rulers to oppose certain false teachers, nonetheless, he dug in his heels and he said, look, if anything, a confusion and a mingling of the secular and the spiritual realms results when these sublime and meddlesome spirits want to change and correct the civil law in a dictatorial and dominating fashion, even though they have no directive or authority to do so, either from God or from men. Luther really was consistent on this point.
What's your second example?
Well, this comes starting prior to the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. It's the subject of resistance to the emperor. Prior to Augsburg, Luther was really causing the evangelical political leaders some fits of disquiet because he said that if the emperor did move against them militarily, if he were to attack them, they should not actively resist him. And then, of course, after the Diet, when the emperor took a really hard line against the Lutherans, Luther did eventually agree to armed resistance. Now, again, that seems like he's being inconsistent. Well, why the change? Luther had become better informed about the nature of the empire itself. He said, when we previously taught positively never to resist the established authority, we did not know that such a right was granted by the laws of that very authority, which we have at all times diligently instructed people to obey. He wrote to Lazarus Spengler in Nuremberg that we have left such matters to the competence of the lawyers. When they find that in such a case imperial law allows resistance, then we cannot suspend imperial law. And, of course, shortly after the Diet of Augsburg, still in 1530, Luther was beginning his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and that biblical text drove him still further to explain the distinction between what a Christian should or could do for his own sake and what he could or should do as a citizen. So, again, Luther really was being consistent.
You have a third example of Luther being consistent even when it might appear he was not being so.
Yeah, this one is more theological. This one has to do with the Lord's Supper. In 1526, Luther noted that up to that time, he had been preaching mostly about the, he said, attitude which the heart should have toward the external sacrament. But, he said, from now on, he intended to dwell more on the work or thing in which one believes. In other words, on the sacrament itself. He said, the times demand this change because the nature of the sacrament was coming under attack. people were denying the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Nonetheless, even before 1523, when Luther said he was going to kind of change his tack, Luther had been affirming the presence of Christ's body and blood, maybe even more than he himself recalled. In 1523, writing to the Bohemian Brethren, Luther really gave the words of institution, "This is my body, this is the New Testament in my blood," pride of place. He said, "Everything depends on these words." Also, from at least 1520 on, when Luther spoke of the quote-unquote sign in the sacrament, that sign was none other than the body and blood of Christ present in the sacrament. So, see, Luther had been reacting in horror when in 1525, in the Bondage of the Will, he wrote, "What has befallen the new prophets of our own day in respect of Christ's words, 'This is my body'? One finds a figure in the pronoun 'this,' another in the verb 'is,' and a third in the noun 'body.'" Luther was deadly serious about this. He had said in a letter to Strasbourg the previous year, 1524, "I confess that if Dr. Karlstadt or anyone else could have convinced me 5 years ago that only bread and wine were in the sacrament, he would have done me a great service. I realized that at this point I could best resist the papacy. But I am a captive and cannot free myself. The text is too powerfully present and will not allow itself to be torn from its meaning by mere verbiage." Now, Todd, those are not the words of someone who was taking the real presence as only marginally important. Again, Luther was consistent.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. We're talking about Martin Luther as a profile in courage. On the other side, the second element of courage is sacrifice.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a devotional resource for middle school and high school teens titled Words of Strength and Promises. Topics include addiction, anxiety, being Christian, peer pressure, sexuality, and more. Learn more about Words of Strength and Promises at IssuesETC.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A great confirmation and graduation gift, Words of Strength and Promises, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Have you ever wondered how we create our ornaments? Well, I usually come up with an idea early in the morning. I go to my office, draw a frightful stick figure representing what I'm imagining, send it through to our genius mind-reading graphic designer, who after a bit of interpretation creates my ornament. We laser cut it, give it a spa treatment with a soapy wash and a deep peel, tenderly dry it in a nice warm towel, then prepare it for sale. Come visit us to see how we make them, or visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The world is filled with darkness now. It's maybe darker than it's ever been before.
Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Adam Kuntz.
The reason to come to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and to study to be a pastor is so that the light of Christ can shine that much more brightly. It's not a time for retreat. It's not a time for hiding. It's a time to hear the Lord's call and to come out and to serve him, to shine his light into very dark places in people's souls, in people's lives, throughout our nation and throughout the world.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. We're talking about 16th century reformer Martin Luther, A Profile in Courage, with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Ken, a second element of courage is sacrifice. How is that dealt with in the work Profiles in Courage?
Well, the book said, where else but in the political profession is the individual expected to sacrifice all? In private life, as in industry, we expect the individual to advance his own enlightened self-interest. But in public life, we expect individuals to sacrifice their private interests. Well, that was talking about political officials in a book about political history. Luther understood that politicians are not the only ones, though, who are called upon to sacrifice their careers, even their lives. And he knew that when he was appearing before the emperor at Worms. After he took his stand and refused to recant, he went back to his quarters shouting, "I am through." And a couple of years before that, after he had his interview with Cardinal Cajetan at Augsburg, he wrote to George Spalatin that someone had wanted to know where he was going to go if he lost his prince's protection. And he said, "Under the heavens." But Luther, of course, did not stop with himself. He taught Christians to sing, "And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth."
So he was willing to sacrifice. Why is that?
Well, it was his faith, which went beyond believing and even preaching the theology of the cross to living the theology of the cross. In that very difficult summer of 1530, while everybody else was in Augsburg and he was on ice at the Coburg, he wrote to the fearful Philip Melanchthon, "It is not our cause. Why do you thus torture yourself without end? I am also sometimes cast down, but not always. I beg you to take a stand against yourself, your greatest enemy, since you furnish Satan with so many weapons against you." And then Luther told Melanchthon, "I, for my part, am, so far as the cause is concerned, not very much disturbed. God is able to raise the dead. He is also able to sustain his cause when it wavers, when it has fallen, to raise it up again, when it stands, to further it." I mean, Luther was writing and acting as if he was somebody with nothing to lose, and in many ways, that's exactly what he was.
Luther knew, as all Christians ought to, that Christians suffer as Christ suffered, right?
Yeah, and Luther made that point before everybody else went on to Augsburg. They had come with him as far as Coburg, where he was going to stay, and it was on Holy Saturday that he preached a sermon to the group before they went on to Augsburg, and the sermon was on cross and suffering. He said that Christ, by his suffering, not only saved us from the devil, sin, and death, but also gave his suffering as an example, which we are to follow. So, while our cross and suffering should never be so exalted that we think we can be saved by it, Luther said, nevertheless, we should suffer after Christ that we may be conformed to him. Now, Christian suffering, like that of Christ, involves real sacrifice. But the true art of it, Luther said, is that in suffering and cross, we should look to the word and the comforting assurance. I mean, since Christ, by his suffering, has hallowed all Christian suffering, Luther asked, why do we not also cherish cross and suffering? See, Luther did. In fact, in that sermon, he went on to talk not only about individuals and their bouts with suffering. He talked about the entire reform movement. He compared it to when a man accepts the faith. He says, then he does not allow himself to think of it as something burdensome. At first, the gospel looks like a fine, pleasant, and childlike teaching, as we saw at the beginning, when everybody got cracking and wanted to be an evangelical. But later, when it began to take hold, the waves rolled out, Luther says, and the Pope, bishops, princes, and the crazy rabble set themselves against it. And of course, Luther knew that people were going to be there at Augsburg, and that this group before him, as he preached this sermon, was going to be right in there with them, and some of them were going to be very hostile. So he was preparing them by saying, as you see, this same thing is happening now. On the other side, which is against the word, there are so many tricks and stratagems, so much deceit and cunning, everything aimed at one purpose, to drown us in the water. There is such threatening and terror that we would be frightened to death if we did not have another consolation to oppose to it. And of course, Luther did.
Suffering lies in store not just for the Christian individual, but for the church. Luther knew this as well, didn't he?
Yeah, Luther therefore kept hammering away at this point. He told his students that the church must suffer persecution because it teaches the gospel purely. The gospel proclaims the mercy and the glory of God, he said, and there is nothing that vexes the devil more than the proclamation of the gospel. Because see, the gospel takes away from him the mask of God and shows him up for what he is, not God, but the devil. Therefore, it is unavoidable, Luther said, that when the gospel flourishes, the stumbling block of the cross will follow. Otherwise, it is sure that the devil has not been really attacked, but has only been gently caressed. And so a few years later, in 1539, when Luther wrote On the Councils and the Church, he listed the holy possession of the sacred cross as the seventh and last way to recognize the holy Christian people externally. And the good news is that through that suffering and that sacrifice, the Holy Spirit not only sanctifies his people, but also blesses them.
Of course, there is more than one way to suffer and to demonstrate courage in the process.
Yeah, and that shows up already in Profiles in Courage. The book contended that courage can be shown in a variety of ways. It doesn't always have to be unyielding devotion to absolute principle. So with Luther, of course, we have a man who was definitely devoted to principle. And yet, he was also capable of swallowing his pride and holding his tongue at times, and that could be a real form of sacrifice for Martin Luther. He never forgot what he told his congregation in the first Invocavit sermon back in March of 1522, where he said, "We also need patience. And here, dear friends, one must not insist upon his rights, for there are many who are otherwise in accord with us, and who would also gladly accept this thing, but they do not fully understand it." And so over the next quarter century, there were definitely times when Luther bent over backwards to give any number of people the benefit of the doubt and time to understand. He did take it as his solemn responsibility to teach the truth and condemn falsehood. And yet, Luther never became a theological bully who was always out for a rumble. In his well-known controversies with Erasmus and with John Agricola, and even with the Swiss sacramentarians, Luther really did anything but rush into print to denounce his opponents. And he was really very good at saying what needed to be said and then stopping, rather than keeping on this kind of a debate. Late in 1527, he wrote concerning the sacramentarians, "I shall, God willing, answer them once again and let the matter drop. They are like a bedbug, which itself has a foul smell, but the harder you rub to crush it, the more it stinks." Well, Luther never completely ceased rubbing his bedbugs, and maybe the one he had the hardest time quitting rubbing was Erasmus.
But he did better with that than a lot of people do. My doctoral advisor, Jim Kittleson, wrote, "Luther remains so offensive because he was so much of a piece and had so much integrity in the root sense of the term. As a result, not just he, but also his message became an implied reproach to his opponents for the simple reason that he lived the message."
We're discussing Martin Luther, A Profile in Courage, with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Lutheran Witness Magazine is the official publication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The theme of the April issue is Four Views on Jesus. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. When we come back, what's the third aspect of courage? Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Memorization, that boring thing your pastor made you do during confirmation. Why do we do memorization? What value does it have when I can just look it up on the internet? Well, Pastor Brian Heller, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services in St. Louis, explains why memory matters in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. He talks about the great value as you age and get older of having these things, the Word of God, ingrained in your mind forever. Pick up your copy by visiting cph.org/witness today or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther, A Profile in Courage. Ken, what was the third aspect of courage in Profiles of Courage?
Responsibility. Responsibility to something bigger than yourself. Profiles in Courage told about senators throughout U.S. history who had kept the national interest uppermost during difficult times. Now, Luther's ultimate responsibility, as he knew, was of far greater import. His responsibility was to Christ and to the calling into which the Lord had placed him, both as a Christian and as a pastor and a professor. And so he regarded his call to preach, with the utmost of reverence. Once he advised a colleague, "When you are to preach, speak with God, 'Dear Lord God, I wish to preach in thine honor. I wish to speak about thee, glorify thee, praise thy name. Although I can't do this well of myself, I pray that thou mayest make it good.' And he also told his friend, "I have never been troubled by my inability to preach well, but I have often been alarmed and frightened to think that I was obligated to speak thus in God's presence about his mighty majesty and divine nature." But Luther's advice to his friend was not to cower in fear or play it safe. He said, "Be of good courage and pray." See, for Luther, it wasn't the presence of a call, having a call, that was so frightening. It would be the absence of a call, daring to get up and speak God's word without that. As with Paul writing to the Galatians, Luther said, "Every minister of the word of God should be sure of his calling. In the sight of both God and man, he should boldly glory that he preaches the gospel as one who has been called and sent." Now, Luther admitted that in the past, when I was only a young theologian and doctor, I thought it was imprudent of Paul in his epistle in Galatians to speak of his call so often. But I did not understand his purpose, for I did not know that the ministry of the Word of God was so weighty a matter. I did not know anything about the doctrine of faith and a true conscience. See, Luther's discovery of the gospel had its impact on how he viewed the ministry and his own place in the ministry.
Where in Luther's career do we see his actions being particularly shaped by that calling?
Well, one memorable one came from 1527, when the plague hit Wittenberg, and that scattered most of the populace. The elector wanted Luther to leave town too, but Luther declined. And while the plague emergency was on, he actually wrote a little book called Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. Now, he said it's not necessarily wrong to try to avoid dying, but he cautioned that it is wrong. It's always wrong to do that in disobedience to God's word and command. So he said, those who are engaged in a spiritual ministry, such as preachers and pastors, must likewise remain steadfast before the peril of death. They should stay at their place, where the Lord has put them, as long as there were sick and dying people and not enough preachers to take care of them. And he also said all those in public office, such as mayors, judges, and the like, are under obligation to remain. Now, that was a fearsome prospect. It was scary to be nursing plague victims in his own home with his wife of only 2 years at his side to try and help these folks. But even in these desperate circumstances, Luther said, as if addressing Satan directly, "Just because you hate it, I will spite you by going the more quickly to help my sick neighbor. Now that it pleases my Lord Jesus Christ and the whole heavenly host, because it is the will and command of God my Father, then how could any fear of you cause me to spoil such joy in heaven or such delight for my Lord? Here is Christ, and here am I, his servant in this work. Let Christ prevail."
Another example?
Now, this example actually comes from a time when Luther forsook his calling for a while, but ended up showing how important that calling was to him. Following Luther's New Year's Day sermon from 1530, now remember, this is 1530, the year in which the Augsburg Confession would eventually be presented. But after his New Year's Day sermon, one transcription says, "At this point, Dr. Luther discontinued the delivery of his sermons." Now, he didn't stop for a great long time. As the Diet of Augsburg approached, he came out of his inertia. And as we noted a little while ago, he was preaching at the Coburg as soon as they all arrived there in mid-April. And a month later, he sent to the printer a little work called An Exhortation to All Clergy Assembled at Augsburg. And in there, he said, "Speaking for myself, I would rather hear no other news than that I had been deposed from the preaching office. I am so very tired of it." As a result of the great ingratitude of the people, but much more because of the unbearable hardships which the devil and the world deal out to me. But then Luther went on, "The poor souls will not let me stop preaching. And besides," he wrote, "there is a man named Jesus Christ who says no to my resignation."
Luther's strict attention to his call enabled him to keep things in perspective during very tumultuous times. Talk about that.
Yeah, Luther always kept coming back to God's word, which he had been called to proclaim, of which he was a called instrument, as it were, as the real power behind the Reformation. When he came back to Wittenberg from hiding out at the Wartburg back in 1522, he said from the pulpit, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince ever inflicted such losses on it." And by the way, Todd, at this point, we might well contrast Luther with John Calvin. Calvin reportedly said on his deathbed, "When I first arrived in this church," that is, in Geneva, "there was almost nothing. There was preaching, and that was all. There was no Reformation." Now, see the contrast here? For Luther, the word was the very key to Reformation, but in Calvin's view, preaching the word did not yet make for a Reformation. Not until the external behavior of the Genevans had been modified, that is. Calvin conceived of Reformation and reforming partly in law terms. Luther saw it in terms of the gospel, even though he and his colleagues were working very hard in the process.
Now, Luther didn't think he was unique in his need to give attention to his calling, did he?
No, Luther didn't think he was special in this regard. He did have a calling as a pastor and a professor, but he told his congregation at Wittenberg that they had their God-given vocations and responsibilities too. He said, "If you are a manual laborer, you find that the Bible has been put into your workshop, into your hand, into your heart. And just look at your tools, at your needle or thimble, your beer barrel, your goods, your scales or yardstick or measure. You have as many preachers as you have transactions, goods, tools, and other equipment in your house and home." And so Luther said, "All of this is continually crying out to you, friend, use me in your relations with your neighbor, just as you would want your neighbor to use his property in his relations with you." So see, Todd, courage is reflected not only in dying a noble death, but also in living a noble life by the grace of God according to one's calling.
Finally, sum all of this up for us.
Well, really, Luther summed it all up in the very last sermon he preached, just 3 days before his death. Luther kind of put a finishing verbal touch on his own profile in courage. He spoke of the same things we've been speaking of. He spoke of consistency. He said, "We did not start this on account of the Pope, the bishops, and the princes, nor will we stop it on account of them." He talked about sacrifice, paraphrasing Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Luther said, "Just stick to me. Hold on to my word and let everything else go. If you are burned and beheaded for it, then have patience. I will make it so sweet for you that you shall easily be able to bear it." And once more, he spoke to the congregation as if he were Christ, and this time he was talking about responsibility. He said, "It will not be heavy for you, but light and easy to bear. For I give you the Spirit so that the burden, which for the world would become unbearable, becomes for you a light burden. For when you suffer for my sake, it is my yoke and my burden, which I lay upon you in grace." Come what may, Luther told his hearers, if you only remain confident and undismayed, waiting upon the Lord in faith, you have already won. You have already escaped death and far surpassed the devil and the world. And then a moment later, he concluded the sermon. He said, "This and much more might be said concerning this gospel, but I am too weak, and we shall let it go at that."
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd. What an honor to talk to you about Here I Stand Sunday.
Ed Crusum has a new Luther Rose ring available in sterling silver and 10-karat gold. Check it out at adcrusum.com, adcrusum.com. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be with us next. We're going to go back into our series on the book of Proverbs in chapter 23.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with The Lion's Roar. The Lord's Indictment, Part 1. The Lord's Indictment, Part 2. No Other Savior and The Useless King. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.